Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we got to spend together this morning. Thank you for bringing Doug and Lydia safely here. And thank you for taking Doug where you've taken him and that he's been able to share with us about that. Father, again, we ask for the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified here today, manifested, and that he would be able to do the work that he longs to do in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, I finished up 1 John, and then I wanted to talk about the new birth, because even the book of 1 John has the phrase, born of God. And I ended in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. The book of 1 John makes the statement that if we confess that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we are born again. And then when you read in, I believe it's Corinthians, he says nobody can say that Jesus Christ is God without the Spirit of God in him. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And we have Christians today that say that if you pray this prayer, you will be born again. And I was startled to discover that in John 3, from whence we get John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the chapter. And in that chapter, if you read it slowly and absorb it by the grace of God, you realize that you can't just say the right word and be born again. And as we read through the book of 1 John, we realized that the author of 1 John had other indicators than just admitting that Jesus is the Son of God. He had other indicators. And of course, I had ones that stuck in my mind. Maybe you had a couple others that stuck in your mind. But he says that somebody who is truly born again loves his brothers and sisters. He has love in his heart. Somebody who is truly born again does not have hatred in his heart. And I go so far as to say towards anybody on the planet. For any reason. He also says that somebody who is born again is holy and righteous. Someone that has this hope inside of themselves purifies themselves. Somebody who is born again keeps the laws of God, and the laws are not grievous to them. So you have all those evidences that I am born again. And the bottom line is, it's slightly more complicated than just saying the right words. And so as I read through John 3, I just wanted to savor it. I wanted to bring John chapter 3 up again. And I wanted to again go over it. Why do I keep going over the new birth? I could just be really, really honest. And maybe the first thing to be honest about is that me personally, I thought I was born again many numerous times. To this day, I don't know which time I was born again, okay? And I know there are some good Baptist folks out there that are horrified when they hear that. And they say, Brandon, you have to know the date and the time and the location. I just know that I'm saved. And I think that's a real blessing. But so first off, I spent years thinking I was born again. And there were some major issues. I can't say whether for sure I was born again or not. But this I will say. The New Testament has verses in it that I was unable to fulfill until I got to a certain crisis in my life. The New Testament had verses in it that I was unable to fulfill until I came to that certain crisis in my life. And whatever the new birth is, and whatever sanctification is, it should be that moment in your life when you can read every verse in the New Testament and say, Lord, that's me. I'm so glad you brought me to this. I'm so glad that my life lives in harmony with these verses. When you're not at that point in your life, you read this verse and you say, that's a crazy verse. I don't know how anybody could fulfill this verse. How am I supposed to do that? And that's when you know you can gauge a maturity level. And so what my premise here is, if I spent years a little bit confused on this, there's got to be somebody else here who's a little bit confused on it. I also said last Sunday that Glenn did not believe in a second blessing, because he felt that the people that got the second blessing were just finally getting born again for the first time. And that scares me to death. It breaks my heart, because the second blessing is freedom from sin, no matter which conference you go to. That's the second blessing. Some people go so far as to say they're perfect. Baloney. Okay. So, that's why I say, I don't think you should sit here and stress out about whether I'm born again today or whether I need a second blessing. I don't think we have to figure that out. But what we have to figure out is if you are fulfilling every verse in the New Testament. That's what we have to figure out. Are you fulfilling every verse in the New Testament? And as you strive towards obedience to every verse in the New Testament, you're going to get saved if you're not saved, and you're going to get sanctified if you believe in the second blessing, and both are great things. And I wouldn't be negligent on either one of them. And that's why I say, I don't know whether you're born again or not. But we all know whether we're fulfilling every verse in the New Testament or not. And I'm not saying I'll fulfill the verses, but I know somebody who did, and he lives inside of me. And that's the goal here, folks. I just wrote at the top of one of my notes here, clean hands versus clean heart, because I think it's a great discussion to have when I'm trying to figure out whether I'm born again or not. Clean hands versus clean heart. It's something that you find in the gospel with Jesus Christ versus the scribes and Pharisees. And so let's just pick up in John 3, since that's where we left off last Sunday. You find yourself with a Pharisee, don't you? In John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, let's try to keep this simple. What's a Pharisee? The Apostle Paul said he was a Pharisee, right? And one of the things he says in Philippians is that he was zealous of the law, right? Zealous of the law. I was a Pharisee and I was zealous of the law. What does that mean? I was careful to know every rule that was in the Old Testament, and I was careful to follow every one of those rules to the best of my ability. So we can say here, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. Now that's interesting. It looks like not only is he a Pharisee, but he holds authority and position amongst the Pharisees. He got a promotion. Now chances are Nicodemus didn't get a promotion by being a loser. So we can assume right off that Nicodemus had a clean lifestyle. We can assume that Nicodemus knew the Old Testament law, and we can assume that he was keeping those rules to the best of his ability. And this man, Nicodemus, was honest enough to know that something was happening in his heart. And he said, this man Jesus is different. There's something about Jesus. And he had enough humility to go find Jesus. Now, it was at night. He didn't want anybody to see him. So he was kind of humble. He comes to Jesus and he's willing to admit to the Lord that there's something going on inside of his life right now. And he says, Lord, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, I would like to call that verse right there Nicodemus' confession. So I also commented that in America today we have Christians that say if you pray the prayer, you are born again. And that prayer you could liken to confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And here you have Nicodemus doing exactly that, do we not? He's confessing. He's saying all the right words. Yeah, he didn't pray, but he's got the same components of that prayer. He says, I know you're from God. I know you're a teacher from God. I know that you're performing miracles and that those miracles are from God. And I know that God is with you. And so there, he pert near confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you would say, good, Nicodemus just got born again, right? Nicodemus just got born again because he said the right words. But we have a whole John chapter 3, don't we? And it goes on. And the next verse is a rebuke. Now, Jesus Christ is a man of love. God is love, and Jesus Christ is love. And he's got that grace seasoned with salt. He's got a lot of diplomacy, if you want to use that word. But he still doesn't lie. And he simply says to Nicodemus, verily, verily, surely, surely, truly, truly, obviously, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. My question to you is, if Nicodemus had just gotten born again by saying all the right words, why did Jesus say what he said right there? Why did he challenge him on the new birth? Because Nicodemus, in spite of his confession to the Son of God, was not yet born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus is thoroughly confused. And of course, that makes all the sense in the world. When you're dead in sin, when you're a sinner, when you're living your life in the flesh, and the Spirit of God comes to you and tells you, this is how you have new life through the Spirit. You're going to be like, what are you talking about? There is a struggle. He says, how can I enter into my mother and be born a second time? And Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, must be born again. Nicodemus says, I'm far too big to go through the birth process a second time. Now, Jesus Christ, the first thing he does in this conversation here, at this moment, is he makes a big separation. You could say he chops the whole conversation into two pieces. And he separates it into the Holy Spirit and the flesh. And I think what he's saying here is, Nicodemus, when a baby is born, he's being born into his flesh. The mother is giving birth to flesh and bone, to blood, and to our fleshly sinful self. And he said, when a baby is born in the flesh, that's because his flesh is coming into existence. And he says, but what we're talking about here is the Spirit. And just like the physical needs to come to existence through birth, the spiritual needs to come into existence through the birth. It's a spiritual birth. Now, spiritual things you can't see. That's what a spirit is. And he said, Nicodemus, you don't want to confuse the apples and oranges here. You don't want to mix the fleshly birth with the spiritual birth. There is a distinction. And just like you were born physically, now you need to be born spiritually. And it is the Spirit that causes that to happen. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Now list, I failed to look that up in the dictionary, but a sailboat, when it gets in a breeze and it starts tipping a little bit, you're allowed some tip, but not too much, right? The tilt is good for leverage and speed and all kinds of things, but too much tip, you'll be flat in the water. Okay. That's how we still use the word list. It pretty much means where it wants to go. The wind blows where it wants to go, or where it feels like going, or where its habits are to go. He said the wind blows where it wants to. And you hear the wind, but you can't tell where it came from, and you can't tell where it's going, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If the Spirit is invisible, and somebody becomes born through the Spirit, it's not a visible thing, per se. Now, it's visible in the fact that we see the wind flipping the leaves on the trees. We see the wind making the tree bend. We see the wind blowing garbage across the parking lot, okay? We see the effect of it. And we can also tell when somebody is born again, because we can go through the book of 1 John and say, do they like keeping the laws of God? Are the laws of God grievous? Are they filled with hatred? Are they filled with love? Are they living a holy life, etc., etc., etc.? He said, we can't really see it happen, but we know it happens. Because it is something that comes from God. The Holy Spirit comes from God. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings the Spirit into birth, into existence. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Ultimately, he's not grasping the concept. Jesus answered and said unto him, thou art a master of Israel and knowest not these things. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and you receive not our witness. You're supposed to know the Old Testament, right? Nicodemus, you're supposed to be smart. You're supposed to know the Bible. And what do you mean you don't know what a spiritual birth is? And then he says, but I know. And the reason why I know is because I'm from God and I've seen all of this. And I'm here to tell you how it is. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall we believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, and even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He says, I'm here to show you, Nicodemus. If you can just admit to the fact that you don't understand, I'm here to help you to understand. Because I know, I've been there. I know how this works. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's saying, I've got to die, and I've got to die a very public death, a very visible death. And it's so interesting that he refers to Moses and the brazen serpent in the wilderness. He's already implying that the human race has an illness. Just like the children of Israel got stung by the serpents and were filled with toxic venom and were about to die, we as the human race are filled with sin. It's just as toxic of a venom. The people in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, when they got bitten by a serpent, all they had to do was turn and look to the brazen serpent on the pole, and they were healed instantly, and the poison was gone, and there was no death anymore. And at the core of that, you see a belief, right? A belief that I just got bit. A belief that I am gonna die. And a belief that the brazen serpent is the salvation. And there you see how complicated belief really can be. And that's the same kind of belief we need when we look to the Jesus Christ on the cross, to the Lord on the cross. We also have to believe that we are poisoned by sin and that we are going to die and it's not going to be a pretty death, and that Jesus Christ is the cure for the illness. And that we will live forever by believing in the Son of God. And he's telling this to Nicodemus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I've spent many Sundays standing up here talking about details, about how sinful we are. And I notice here that Jesus is more diplomatic than that. He doesn't pound Nicodemus over the head about being a sinner, but he definitely doesn't hide it either. He simply says, you won't die if you believe in Jesus Christ. And that means that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to die. There is judgment. There is an everlasting hell fire. And anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is going there. So he still tells the truth, albeit very graciously. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but live forever, have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I fear that there are a lot of Christians today that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they believe He is the solution, and they have no clue what the problem is. And if you don't believe you have a problem, you probably don't have belief to salvation. Part of this whole thing is knowing that you are poisoned by sin, knowing that you deserve damnation, knowing that you deserve an eternity in hell. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus Christ is not making our punishment more grievous than it would be had He not existed. What he's saying is, you all would be going to hell if it weren't for Christ. Christ is coming to at least give you one option, one opportunity, one chance to escape. How can you accuse God of being so mean and hard when He is really the only way out of this mess? For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemnation is woven into our cursed planet and into our sin natures. So our condemnation is when we reject Christ. Isn't that scary? And you know, sometimes it's refreshing for me to remind myself of that. That man is not going to hell because he's addicted to cocaine. That man is going to hell because he's rejecting Christ. Or this person is not going to hell because they're sexually immoral. They're going to hell because they are rejecting Christ, the only way out. It's good to make us all the same. You either have Christ or you don't. You're either going to heaven through Christ or you're not. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If there is only one way out and you reject that one way, you're by default condemned. And it's not the exit's fault that you're condemned, but you are condemned for not using the exit. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He said, Nicodemus, we have a problem. The human race is going to die. The human race is going to die unless they believe on Me. And then he goes a little deeper. And he starts explaining, why would the human race reject the way out? If Jesus Christ came to Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, people don't have to die. There's a fire escape. There's an exit. There's a way out. There's a solution to this problem. And then he says, why aren't people using the solution? Why aren't people using the fire exit? And he dismantles it. Now, I think this is subtle. So very subtle. Because Jesus Christ is ultimately still talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus has that confession. I believe that you are a teacher from God. I believe that God is with you. And he says, except ye be born again, you will not get to heaven. There is no everlasting life unless you have been born again. Jesus is still talking to Nicodemus very subtly, but ultimately what he's saying is, you know why people don't get saved? And maybe he's saying, Nicodemus, you know why you don't want to get saved? But he's so much more polite, isn't he? But that's the hint right there. Nicodemus, do you realize why you don't want the new birth? Why is that? This is the condemnation. This is why people are still dying and going to hell, even though I've manifested myself to the human race and I've provided a way of salvation. This is why people are still going to hell. It's because light is come into the world. Does that remind anybody of 1 John chapter 1 when it says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all? Somebody once said, but Brandon, we're supposed to be holy like God is holy. I said, yes, we are. And that means that I have to be light and there can be no darkness in me at all. Is there anybody here that can do that? No way, Jose. That's the standard. But anyway, that's off the point. He said the problem is that the truth, that the salvation message comes in holiness. Rejection of sin, rejection of darkness, opposing sin, opposing darkness, is coming in love and in light and in holiness. And men loved darkness. We love sin. We love evil. We love wickedness. And so when the light comes into the world, we run from the light. And he explains it. We love being bad. We love being bad. We love being evil. We love being rotten. And so when this light, this pure, holy light, enters the world, our knee-jerk response, our reaction is to turn and run. If you think back to Genesis, when there was Adam and Eve in the garden, and they had communion with God, and they were living with paradise, and they only had one rule to keep, and then they ate the forbidden fruit, and they suddenly realized that they are stark naked, and guess what happens when they think they hear God coming? They're like, oh good, the solution has finally arrived, right? Isn't that what Adam and Eve said? Oh good, the person that can fix this is finally here. Yeah, right. Adam and Eve thought they heard God coming and they ran and hid. It's the same thing here. We love being evil. We love being sinful. And when the light of God comes into our lives, when that holiness and that truth comes into our lives, instead of saying, there is the solution, we turn and run and hide back in the dark because we don't want anyone to see how naked we are. We don't want anyone to see how wicked and evil we are. And we run. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We are sinners. And we love being sinners. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. It's exposure. It's shame and embarrassment and humiliation to stand in the light. I hate to say it, bare naked. Stand in the light. Stand in the light of holiness and being totally defiled by sin and wickedness. We do not enjoy that. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. There's another hint. Why does the human race continue to fall into an eternal hell? Why? If Jesus made a way out, if Jesus made a way to give us everlasting life, why are we still going to hell? He said, because we don't like reproof. We don't like to be told we're wrong. We don't like to be told that what we're doing is wrong. We can't stand it. And he says, this is why the human race continues to fall into hell, is because they are unwilling to come to the light. They are unwilling to humble themselves and be reproved by the God of heaven. He that doeth truth. Now I like how, I don't know every detail in Scripture. This book really is eternal. This book is as eternal as God, and I will not know every detail until I'm as old as God is, which won't ever happen. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. You know what I notice here? He doesn't say he that doeth holiness cometh to the light, does he? It's interesting. He says he that doeth truth comes to the light. He doesn't say he that doeth holiness come to the light. Why? Because we're all sinners. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole world stands guilty before God. There is no such thing as somebody who doeth holiness. But there is somebody who says, I can be honest with what's going on inside of me right now, right? And that's truth. Truth can be really, really disgusting and dirty and sinful and filthy. Okay, truth can be yucky. Holiness can't. And I like how he says, he that doeth truth, the person that's willing to come to God and say, hey, I've got problems. The person that can go into his heart and say, I'm adulterous, I'm lustful, I'm covetous, I'm greedy, I lie, I steal. That is the person that's doing the truth, because suddenly they're admitting to God what God already told them, right? He says, you're a sinner, and you're going to God and saying, God, I am a sinner. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, there you go, that my sinful heart may be laid open to the light of a holy God, that they are wrought in God. Now that last phrase doesn't quite jibe with the whole thing, that those deeds are worked in God. Holiness is worked by God in us. The Word of God was written by God, and the Word of God shows us our sin. There's a verse in the Bible that says, your word is light, right? And so if we want this light to search our hearts, we're going to be reading the Bible. We're going to read it carefully, and we're going to read it with a thirst that says, God, show me my sin. Show me my sin. And the Bible will do that for you. The Bible will show you the sins in your heart. And you don't have to be ashamed. You can say, God, your word is truth. And your word tells me that I am a sinner. And I agree, I am a sinner. He that says he has no sin is a liar. He that says he has no sin makes God a liar, right? And so just by admitting you've got sin in your life, you're justifying God's testimony of who you are. You're justifying the Word of God. You're saying the Word of God is true in my life. That's a quick overview of the new birth. Now, there is miscarriages in the new birth. If we're going to use the new birth analogy, I would like to use the miscarriage analogy. One of them, we'll start with the one we just run over. The first one we talked about in depth is just confessing, okay? And in John 3, Nicodemus confesses that Jesus is from God. First John says Jesus is the Son of God. And again, I am saying that sounds very, very similar to what we call the sinner's prayer. I'm not saying the sinner's prayer never works, but I'm suspecting there are a lot of times where it doesn't go deep enough. Like Nicodemus here, he says all the right stuff and it's not going deep enough. So, your first argument, you say, I am born again because I prayed the prayer. I am born again because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I am born again because I say all the right things. That would be your first thing. Maybe another thing, why am I born again? I follow the rules. Here, yeah, if you want to elaborate on that, maybe one way to illustrate this is years ago, there was an elderly lady that came into the store, and she always looked nice and sweet. And one day I was on the sidewalk, and I just handed her a tract. Now, if you're really born again, and someone hands you a tract, you're going to be like, yes, thank you, Lord. Somebody else is trying to save souls. If you're not born again and somebody hands you a tract, you might get offended, right? You say, what do you mean? What, do I look like a sinner? I handed this lady a tract. I said, here. She said, no, no, I've been going to church for years and years and years. I've been a Sunday school teacher for 18 years. I don't need that. I was like, I think you do. I didn't say that to her, but that was the reaction. That's when you're worried that somebody miscarried in this new birth process. She had the confession down. She said all the right things. In fact, she said all the right things well enough that they let her teach a Sunday school class. But we'll get farther on. So too, follow the rules. Why am I born again? I am born again because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't gamble, I don't dance, I don't go to the theater. That's why I'm born again. Right? So that would be one way to look at that. You don't steal. You don't lie most of the time. So that's how you know you're born again, is because somebody put it this way recently, I don't do what I used to do. Well, that's a real plus. I appreciate that. But again, you could still be in a situation where you don't do what you used to and not truly be born again, right? Remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees are zealous of the law. Nicodemus was following the rules as best as he could. He had this. He had the confession and he had the clean life. And Jesus said, except a man be born again. There's more to this. I'm going to just pause on number three. So about this clean life business, I was blessed reading through Matthew 15 the other night, very quickly, but it's amazing. The Spirit can work even when we're rushing. So Matthew chapter 15, we've got this clean life business, okay? So let's take a look at Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? Zealous of the law. They have clean, holy lives. They follow the rules. They come to Jesus. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the man, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draft? That is a British spelling. We spell it D-R-A-F-T. We pronounce it the same. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And then he moves on to tell us about the Syrophoenician woman. Okay. Now, Mark 7 is the verse I quote, I try to quote often. But let's, since we're in Matthew 15, we can use this. So here you have the scribes and the Pharisees approaching Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And the first thing they accuse him of, now in Mark 7, they make it more obvious that it was just a spur-of-the-moment thing. Jesus is sitting down to a meal. When they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So, Now, you know what? In the Old Testament, washing is a little bit obscure. In fact, I can't remember exactly the verses about washing in the Old Testament. There are some. You have to bathe by evening or launder your clothes. But as so often happens in Judaism, the rabbis sit around and discuss what all the ramifications of every law in the Old Testament means. I was just talking to Michael about this. And so you get these rabbinical traditions, right? So the Old Testament says, don't simmer a kid in his mother's milk. Okay, that's how the Old Testament words it. Don't simmer a kid in his mother's milk. And today, in northern Wisconsin, we have Jewish camps that have two separate kitchens. I've never been there. I've just heard about it. Two separate kitchens. They have one kitchen for all dairy products, and they have one kitchen for all not dairy products. And you are not allowed to eat dairy products with a meal that has any sort of meat product. Okay, now is that really what the Bible meant? Not at all. But after hundreds of years of rabbis philosophizing, they come up with all these extra rules to help us keep the law better. And here we've got that same thing, because I'm not sure, I don't remember the Old Testament talking about hand washing. There might be one back there. But if you look here, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off to eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they receive to hold, washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Okay, so first off, I think they have a good foundation to begin with, because in the Old Testament law, as a woman goes through her monthly cycle, there is some ceremonial uncleanness, and then you read the rules and you find out that certain things she sits on or touches or this or that, they also become unclean. If a man has certain discharges, he also is unclean, and he's got to go through his laundry and his bath and be... he can't go to the temple, you know, for X amount of hours. And so you've got those rules. In the Old Testament, mice are unclean animals. I suspect flies are unclean animals. Snakes are unclean. Clams are unclean. Ducks are unclean. Horses are unclean. Pigs are unclean. Now, if you go into a market, let's say you're a Pharisee. Let's say you live in Jerusalem and you go out shopping in the open air market, what are you going to encounter? All of the above. Jerusalem was occupied by the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was famous for its big menus, right, and their exotic food items. And no doubt, as you walk through Jerusalem, I'm just making this up, you probably found some clams and some eels, and you probably found some bacon and ham and pork chops, and you probably had manure in the streets with flies on it. There were probably mice and rats crawling everywhere. There was probably Gentile women that were not respecting ceremonial cleanness. Gentile men that were disregarding all the laws about ceremonial cleanness. And then you've got this money in your hand. Now, we know that money is one of the filthiest objects there is, right? And that's because it goes through dozens and dozens of grubby hands, and even worse. Okay, so just from a scientific perspective, there is bacteria on that. From a ceremonial perspective, money is filthy. So, when you go into the marketplace and you're making change with your money and you're buying, maybe you're buying only kosher food, but you're using Roman money, or you stepped in something, or you brushed against the wrong lady, or you're filthy. You're ceremonially filthy. And when you come home, you got to wash your hands to get rid of all those ceremonial uncleannesses that you've encountered in public. Before you can, and these guys, they wash their hands, they wash the table, they wash the dishes, and then they could eat. And Jesus comes along, and he just sits down and starts eating, and they're like, he didn't even wash his hands. Think of all the ceremonial uncleanness that our Lord has just ingested. And then they start criticizing him. They say, if this were the Son of God, he would respect the traditions of the rabbis, right? he would have more respect for the washing ceremonies that we go through. And so once Jesus Christ disrespects the rabbi's traditions and he starts eating with defiled hands, yeah, you get all these other questions. How can he be a prophet? How can he be the Son of God? How can he be anything godly if he has that much disrespect for the Word of God? And they jump on him. They jump on him like junkyard dogs on a three-legged cat. And they say, Lord, how come you are willing to eat without washing your hands? And he doesn't answer, does he? He just says, why do you break the commands of God with your traditions? Really? How can we, who go the extra mile with the Jewish law, how can we be breaking the commands? And he says, for example. Now this is different than Matthew 15. For example, he says, the law says that you're supposed to honor your mother and your father. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. The law says you're supposed to take care of your mom and dad. And you guys have come up with this crazy rabbinical tradition where you can take your extra money and your extra possessions and you can donate them to the temple. And then you don't really have to give anything to your mom and dad. And you're off the hook. One of the chapters says you don't suffer him to do anything more. He doesn't have to do anything else. As long as he gives money to the temple, he's good to go. What happens when you give your extra resources to the temple and not to your mom and dad? They're going to starve to death. Their roof is going to leak. Right? And he says, your traditions are actually causing you to break the commandments of God. Wow. Now, I have a proposition to make to you folks. And that's anybody who's not truly born again is going to do that constantly. Do what constantly? They're always going to keep one verse so carefully that they actually disobey a different verse in the New Testament. That is the trouble with legalism. That is the trouble with legalism. If you are so careful about these three verses that you reject the other couple verses, that is not biblical Christianity. Someone who is truly born again is going to strive to take all those verses and mix them together and live them all. For example, you, and I made this mistake, you can't fast to the point that you are no longer working your job, to the point that you are no longer bringing in a paycheck, to the point that you are no longer paying your bills, to the point that you don't have extra to give to the people around you, because if you fast and you break the one that says we need to stop stealing and work with our hands so that we can take care of ourselves and we have extra to give, you've got to keep all those rules at the same time. And that's what happens with a hypocrite. You get all caught up on this one little verse and you end up breaking another one of the verses. You end up giving money to God's house. You end up giving money to God and you are making your parents starve and you're actually dishonoring God. You're dishonoring the Word of God. And he says, your religion is vain. Now that hurts. That hurts. First off, he just says you're a hypocrite. Wow. You're two-faced because you think you love God. You tell everybody you love God. But if you really loved God, you would take good care of your parents. So you're a hypocrite. And he says in verse 9, but in vain they worship me. This is Matthew 15. In vain they worship me. And I believe in Mark 7, he's also got that same. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye keep your own traditions. He pretty much says, your religion is worthless. Is that offensive? Oh, that's very offensive. All your good works is worthless. all your good works are worthless. And his disciples say later, hey, Lord, you really offended those folks. And he's like, of course I offended those folks. I just told them that their relationship with God was fake. Their relationship with God wasn't doing the trick. It wasn't the real relationship with God. In fact, he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me. You're drawing near to me. You're drawing near to God with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He said, you guys are saying all the right things. You say all the right things that you think God would be pleased with. You say all the right things that convinces the people around you that you have a relationship with God. But your heart, he said, you got a heart problem. I will go so far as to say these people were doing everything they possibly could to keep the rules of God. But their heart, what does he say? Your heart is far from me. And that is where we touch the new birth. That's where the new birth happens, folks. It's right down there in the heart. Now, what is it about that heart? Isaiah 53 says that all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. If I can put that into just one word, it's rebellion. Our hearts rebel against God. Isn't that a good way to put it? He said, our hearts are rebelling against God. God says, thou shalt not covet, and boy, we sure covet. God says we shouldn't lust, and we lust constantly. God said we shouldn't lie, and we sure wish we could sometimes. Our heart is always disobeying the words of God. Our heart is always rebelling against God. And so what happens here with these Pharisees and what happens with Nicodemus is they say all the right things and they do all the right doings. They wash their hands and they're ceremonially clean. And Jesus said that the Pharisees they make wide the borders on their garments. They make broad their phylacteries. They like to have the places of honor at any feast they go to. They like to have the places of honor at the synagogue. It's visible, visible, visible. They do all of these things for to be seen of men. And Jesus said, your heart is rebelling against God. Is it possible that we can follow all the rules and still have a heart rebelling against God? And that's where the new birth comes in, folks. Just because you're keeping all the rules doesn't make you born again. Because it is possible to follow all the rules and to have a clean life and your heart still hate God. Your heart still living in rebellion against God. The heart needs to be born again of the Spirit of God. And that's where we get that verse. I'll use my favorite in Mark 7:21. So as Pharisees seem to be scratching their head, he just tells these people, you guys are breaking the Word of God by your stupid traditions and your whole religion is worthless. Okay? That's how he did it. And his disciples are like, hey, you really offended those guys. Yeah, I did. And then they say, can you explain this to us? And of course the Lord is like, what do you mean I need to explain this to you? And he says, don't you realize that when you eat something, it goes through your digestive tract and into the toilet? It's gone. We don't become defiled. Now he's talking about sin now. He's not talking about ceremonial cleanliness. He says we don't become sinners because we ate contaminated food. We don't become sinners because we ate pork chops. And we can go further. We don't become sinners because we forgot to follow the rules before we ate. We're not sinners because we forgot to wash our hands before we eat. That's not what sin is. Jesus said sin is something that comes out of our heart, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We say things that are in our hearts, and he says, what's in our heart? For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. What he is saying is, the Pharisees are saying all the right things, they are following all the rules, and they are living a clean life, and their heart is filled with sin. And that takes us back to John chapter 3 when he tells Nicodemus, the light is come into the world and the men loved the darkness and they run from the light and there is no new birth. Why am I born again? Am I born again because I say the right words? Am I born again because I have a clean life? Or am I born again because I have true holiness? And this holiness is what drove me to investigate my personal life. Holiness. Now, it's kind of a contradiction because I said these Pharisees are trying to keep all the rules to the best of their ability. You would think they wouldn't break any outward rules. But it's so often the case with a hypocrite or someone who's living in legalism. No matter how well you try to keep the outside clean, you still have telltale marks. And so you get to Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. You don't know how to get to heaven, and you're not helping anyone else get there either. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. So some poor old lady, she's about to die, and she writes out her will, and she hires a lawyer from the temple. And the lawyer from the temple comes on over, and he says, well, you know, I think the Lord would be really blessed if you just donated your estate to the temple. Right? She says, oh, that's a sweet thing. And she just turned her whole estate back over to the temple, and yet these men are acting out of line. They're coercing these people into doing things they're not supposed to be doing. And so he says, ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Your prayers are fake. Your prayers are fake. They're long so that everybody can look and be impressed and see how holy you really are. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. He doesn't leave any doubt in our mind. You are going to hell with this worthless religion that is covetous. Even your converts only become more devilish and filthy through your doctrine. And you see in verse 17, this is Matthew 23, 17 through 22, you see the covetousness where money and gold become so much more important than God himself. And that's when you know you've got a big problem. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. So they've got all these little rules down to the detail and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup, that the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within it full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And so here we have that contrast. The outside, they're following all the rules. They're saying all the right things. They have a clean life. And he says, yet in your heart, you are filled with sin. And that's where you get to the publican and sinner standing in the temple. You cannot be holy inside and out without the new birth. And that's why you'd say, well, Brandon, isn't number two the same as number three? But it's not, because this is a hypocritical holiness where the outside looks good and the inside is filled with filth. And the new birth is where Jesus Christ makes you clean on the inside, and the clean inside makes your whole life clean to the world around you. And so you have the Pharisee and the publican standing in the temple. And here again, you see that same dilemma. The Pharisee comes into the temple with outward cleanliness. And the publican comes into the temple with nothing because he has rejected the faith. He's rejected the laws of God. And the Pharisee stood. Now, I like this. Luke 18:10. Verse 9, rather. Luke 18:9. Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Folks, there is an eternity of meaning in that verse. When you look at the fact that I have a clean life, when you look at the fact that I follow all the rules, when you look at the fact that I say all the right things, and therefore I'm going to heaven, there is a problem. I am going to heaven because I follow all the rules. I'm going to heaven because I don't do what I used to do. I'm going to heaven because I have a clean life. And Jesus speaks this parable to you. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners. Now Jesus in Matthew 23 says they were. When he talks about widows. Unjust, Jesus in Matthew 15 says that they have neglected justice. Adulterers, and Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed adulteries, even in our heart. If any man looks at a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm following the rules. I have a clean life, and I'm going to heaven. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, this publican, this honest man, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. How do I know if I'm born again? It's when you acknowledge the filth in your heart. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Sunday school teacher for 18 years. It doesn't matter whether you've been in church your whole life. It doesn't matter whether you follow all the rules. It doesn't matter whether you have a clean life. It doesn't matter whether you don't do what you used to do. If you have never gone into your heart and said, Lord, my heart is covetous. My heart is envious. My heart is jealous. My heart wants to deceive and to lie. My heart is filled with foolishness. My heart is filled with pride. If you have never gone into your heart and brought your deeds into the light, you have never been born again. You need to look into your heart and say, God, my heart is rebelling against you. I might be able to keep my outside in order, but my inside is living in rebellion against you. And for those of you who have wrestled with an unregenerate heart, you know that no amount of training or chastisement can make your heart holy. That's where the Spirit of God has to come into you and put to death your heart and give you a new heart, the heart of the Son of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and have Christ live in you. And that's how you know you're born again. When you go to God and say, God, I am a sinner in my heart. I am a sinner in my heart. And I can't change that. And I want you to save me. You will be saved. You know, the greatest fear in my life, and sorry for being 15 minutes over, the greatest fear in my life was, if I ask God, if I tell God that I have dirt in my heart, then he's going to make me get the dirt out of my heart. And I can't do it. I can't get rid of the dirt in my heart. And that caused so much static. That made me miscarry so much. But it's so different. This morning, I was thinking about the shipwreck. It looks like we have a red tide today. And you have the Ark of God, right? And here you are on your little driftwood. It's so easy for us to turn to God and say, God, I know your salvation. I know you're the answer. But I don't know how to make my little debris keep floating. The thing is, this debris is always going to sink. In fact, when the world gets burned with our fervent heat, everything fleshly and proud will be incinerated with fire. This will never make it. I think there are Christian people out there. I was one of them. They cry out to God, and they think that God wants them to caulk and repair a piece of driftwood. It's impossible. And if you've tried this before, and you've come to God and say, God, I've got filth in my heart. I have envy, lust, hatred, bitterness, wickedness, deceit, adultery, fornication. I have it in my heart. And I just don't know how to get rid of it. There is no way to get rid of it. You got to hand it over. You got to abort. You got to abort your boat here. You're not supposed to caulk it. You're not supposed to repair it. You're supposed to get in the boat, which means you have to reject the flesh. The flesh has to be left in the water to drown. And the thing is, that is one thing that cannot be broken. It's a rule of God that cannot be broken. Sin will be destroyed. No matter how born again you are, sin will be destroyed. The only way to avoid destruction is to not be there when it gets destroyed and to be in the ark. There's a million ways to talk about the new birth, and I tend to make it too complicated. But let's just say, hey, it's in your heart. And we all have a rebellious heart. And we all need to acknowledge the filth in our hearts. We need to reject all of our clean living and all the rules we follow and just say, God, crucify the sin in me. Crucify self. He that is dead is freed from sin. We have everlasting life because Christ is in us. If we did not have Christ in us, we would be destroyed just like anyone else. Except you be born again. All these other things are worthless unless you are born again. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, save souls today. Father, let your Spirit take the word straight home and work on people, Lord. God, help us to truly be free from sin. God, we ask for your guidance and direction through the rest of our day and your anointing as Timothy speaks tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.